This trip was a little different than our past trips. This was trip number 6 for Philip and I, and trip number 25 for Rick. Trip number 3 for all 3 of our boys, actually. and then we had some ladies from Indiana actually join us, and they were really fun, really sweet, and there they are. So that's Maxine, Betsy, and Sharon. And I just want to say real quick, Maxine is 86 years old, and she felt God called her to go, and she obeyed. So no excuses, y'all, all right? But I tell you what, this trip was, I like how God orchestrates and puts our teams together. This trip was for them. I told them, I'm like, you guys had like the easiest landing into what Haiti is out of any of our trips. The weather was gorgeous. It wasn't too hot. It was like 60 degrees at night. We slept under covers, which never happens. We had warm showers, which we've never had before. So it was really just beautiful, especially for them. So anyway, so the trip was a little different than past trips. Usually we go and it's more of like construction oriented. And this time it was a little different. Up in Cap Haitian on the north side of the island is where Radio 4VH is. It's a radio station that broadcasts all gospel radio and music and speakers. And one of the things we got to do was some street evangelism, although it wasn't really on the street. It was more like in the bush. They drove us out to this back, like, country church, and we broke up into teams, and we broke up our families and everything. And usually when we go, we all stick very close together, and this time it was all on faith. We broke up into 3 groups. I had Gabriel and Mikey and then Betsy and a man from West Virginia. And we went out and we got to share the gospel and give away these little solar-powered radios that 4VH gives out. And they're pre-tuned to the 4VH radio station. And then the director of the radio station, Storley, he actually recorded the entire Bible in Haitian Creole so that they can hear the Bible. So it was really neat. So just our little group and a Haitian translator who we had just met that day and Haitian guide who we had just met that day. They took us way out, and we wandered around, and we literally went door to door sharing the gospel with people and giving out these radios to anyone who was willing to listen. A couple of the other groups, they went out. They actually got to minister to a voodoo priest, which was pretty interesting. That's a different story. They can tell you about that, those who are on that team. But it was just really special to be able to watch our team share and get more and more comfortable with just kind of making that introduction and going through the gospel and just sharing the love of Christ with them and, you know, learning to go through the translator and whatnot. So it was different and really special. And between Monday morning and Wednesday morning, we had 26 people make a decision for Christ. The Hetricks, who aren't here today, they shared a little bit last week. I got to witness Mikey, who's 14, share with a little 5-year-old boy, also named Michael, and help. He actually prayed with him and led him into the kingdom. And then, hold on. Yeah, his name's Gabe. I watched. Come here, please. You do it. You say.
I got to lead 14 teenagers to Christ.
Four teenagers.
Yeah.
So that was really special, just being able to stand back and watch these young men step up and step out of their comfort zone and do that. You know, that was uncomfortable for them. You know, number one, I mean, it's hard enough here, but then to have the cultural barriers and like, well, what if I mess up? What if I say it wrong? What if I do something wrong? And they did it anyways, and they stepped up, and Gabe and Mikey got to pray with 4 boys who had been following us around all morning. And like, the Haitians, they're fun. They like make fun of each other a lot, and they make fun of us, and that's just, you just laugh and whatever. Until we confronted them and asked if they were Christians, and they kind of got quiet and stood back, and Gabe and Michael got to share with them, and then they prayed with them. So that was really special as well. In other words, I mean, we, like I said, it was a different sort of team. The guys got to go out and work at the Cowman School a little bit and do some floor prep for the school, but things were sort of really tense the week we were there. It was sort of day to day. We didn't know, because of the social climate, if we would really be able to go out too much. So we just had to play it by ear. We did a lot of cleaning around the campus, which is 40 acres, and it has multiple homes on it. We just kind of did random projects around there, so it was good. And we did an eye clinic, a little mini eye clinic for readers. We got to go around, and which was really fun. I earned my doctorate that day, just so you know. Just loving on the people. So we can tell you more about it later if you'd like to know more.
My boys weren't sure if they were going to share anything or not. Now's your opportunity. No. Okay.
Try to slow it down a little bit. I'm sorry. I speak fast. So it was a trip for me. It was a lot of faith in God. Our plane, so originally it was the entire team from Ohio was flying from Ohio to Miami to Haiti. There weren't enough seats on the plane, so it was going to be for Isaac and I, which is the dude sitting over there. It was Cleveland to Charlotte to Miami to Haiti. And when we got to Cleveland, it was like an hour and change delay. So we ended up getting into Haiti a day late compared to everybody else. But it was really, really cool because it's like we're looking at, man, this is so discouraging because we're going to miss church in Haiti, which is, in my opinion, one of the best parts of going down there because it's such a cultural change, and it's so cool to see how they worship the same God we worship. And it's just like, it's so exciting. And I'm like, oh, God, what is happening? So it's like I'm praying the whole time, like, okay, this kind of stinks, but I understand you got to plan through it. So we get to Charlotte, and it was really cool. We were kind of getting some food while we were waiting on our plane. And I don't know how many people here really get that nudge to talk to somebody. I'm like, God's like, yo, talk to this person. I'm like, I don't really know how to start a conversation with a stranger like that. But anyway, I'm like, I started talking to this one lady who was just sweeping the floor, and she was from Haiti. Her name was Marie, and we just talked for like 20 minutes, and she was a school teacher down in Haiti, and it was just so cool that God put somebody in Haiti on our path, and she was just so thankful and just so like, this is crazy. And then we got to Miami, and it was just more of just God's provision. The next day, we were supposed to be at the airport. Our plane was leaving like 1 something, and I've heard stories on how Miami's airport is really, really, you gotta allow a lot of time. And so we left the hotel at 6, and our plane wasn't gonna leave till around 1-ish. And we got from the hotel about a 15-minute drive to the airport, and we got through everything before 7 o'clock. Like, it was pretty crazy. I wish it'd be like that all the time. but it was just more of God's provision. We got down there, and the week for me was a lot of faith and trust in God, with the plans always changing, because it's like I was really excited to go work on the Cowman School, which I'm very, very glad I did, and I was very, very blessed to do so. But it's like the next day it was change of plans because of the circumstances. But it's like God ordained every step. And it was really cool to be like, okay, even though this is my plan, God's like, I've got something a little bit better. And we got to go minister to people. And we got to go love on people. And we got to go to one of the schools, and these are all just kids that that are learning English. And I call them kids. A lot of them are older than me, but they were just so amazing. They were so intuitive, and they wanted to learn. And it was so awesome because it's like these are people that have a desire. And then when you're there, you get to just see that, and they're so thankful, and they're just like, we just want to talk to you. I met this one kid who's just, it was question after question. I'm like, man, this is like me. It's awesome. Right? And I mean, we were able to talk for quite a while, and we got into scripture, and they were gobbling it up. It was amazing. And it was just the questions they were asking. I'm like, man, if we had more of a passion like that too, I'm like, they've got a fire that's so amazing. And the whole week for me also was just a lot of iron, sharpening iron. You know, the Indiana ladies, I don't know if they're back up there. Maxine, if y'all ever get a chance to meet her, she's awesome. She is just, she's a hoot. She really is. She stole some of Jake's Coca-Cola one day and blamed it on me. I mean, it was all in fun, but she's just, and just her heart for the Lord, and she was such a prayer warrior, and that's really what we needed a lot throughout the week. It's like, you can feel just, I mean, you can cut the tension when we were out with, you can cut it with a knife, and just, you know, you can feel the prayers just working, and it's just, it was so exciting to just, you're in an area where you have to have faith, because there's riots going on, there's a lot of pain just around you, and you can just feel God covering you. You know that God's ordaining your steps, and you got to have that. And for me, it was just getting to know the group more and building a closer bond with people, and it was amazing. I mean, I recommend, you know, if God's putting it on your heart to go any mission field, it doesn't have to be Haiti. It could be down to Cincinnati even. I just recommend just listen to what God's saying, because he's calling you something for a reason, and you don't want to miss out on God's plan, because it's bigger than yours. And that's all I got. I hope it was a little slower. Maybe.
Good morning. My name is Isaac. I am the nephew of Rachel and Philip. I went to Haiti for the first time this year. And just to see how lucky we are, to see all the riches in America that we have is just amazing. And to see how disgustingly wealthy we are to compare to the rest of the countries. Another thing I saw was people not being led to Christ the right way. Let me express that a little bit further. There is a lot of people that say that they are Christians, but they're not, because they believe that baptism saves them. They believe good works saves them. And that's why it's important for us as ambassadors of Christ to lead people the correct way, to let people know that Christ is the only way. And he's the only way to heaven. Another thing I saw was voodoo. Satan's black magic is real. And to see that was terrifying, really. It was terrifying. Because in America, we don't have voodoo, but we do have things that distract us. And one of the things that is down there, the voodoo priest will take an ointment on their hands, and if you shake their hands, they will poison you. And that is, they say, that is magic. And then there's another thing, if you go and you're going out of your house, they will put urchins filled with snake venom and stuff, because the Haitians, they don't wear shoes. And so when they step on the urchins, they'll be poisoned. Just to see that is just, It was terrifying, and it was uplifting also to see that we as Christians in America, we don't have to deal with that, but to see that the Haitians go through that every single day. They have voodoo priests right next door to them, and the Christian Haitians of all people, they're going into battle. They are actually going into battle, or it talks in the Bible about spiritual battle, and to see that these people are warriors going into the front lines and going after the people that that can kill them. Really, they get that they have Satan's the voodoo priests have Satan's power, and they have a power that we can't understand. It's a power that it's not comprehensible. But the thing that is good, the thing that I grew in me more is that Christ is in control.
Amen.
And we don't have to fear voodoo. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear love not given to us. We don't have to fear anything that is not, we only have to fear one thing, and that's the relationship with Jesus.
Thank you.
Yeah, I wanted to come up and been on my heart all week to pray for not only Haiti, but OMS down there in Haiti. There is a number of missionaries there that have to stay to keep things running, especially like for Radio VH, 4VH, and that. So I'd like to pray for them. Thank you, Lord, for our safety going and coming and what you have taught us. And I'd like to especially pray for all the missionaries there in Haiti that have to stay and man the different ministries and buildings and keep them going, provide the food, safety, especially fuel, as they need electricity for the radio station to work. We praise you for their dedication and hearing their testimonies and willing to serve you. And we thank you for that, for spreading your word in Haiti. May you become, may Haiti become a Christian nation and bind Satan. And thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Haiti team. Now for the rest of all of us, you can find your Bible in front of you, or if you brought one, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28. And if you need a page number, I'm going to pray for you because you need Jesus. So this isn't in my notes. I did fill out a bulletin, and I hope you enjoy it because I spent way too much time on it. But it's in your bulletin, the insert. But like I said, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we're created in God's image, and I wanted to just put that out there. That's not in my bulletin insert. This is something that God impressed upon me this morning, but this is kind of what we're going to be talking about. So I figured I might as well set the stage correctly in exactly who we are. We're created in God's image. So today, I want to talk about identity, and I want to talk about who am I. Here I am. I'm starting into this, and I didn't even give you an introduction of who I am. Okay, I'm sorry. My name is Philip Jones. And hi. For those of you that don't know me, no, I'm not just the Jesus guy that plays and plays. I feel like I'm a little bit typecast. I'm just a member here. I was a deacon at one period, and I'm just excited to be here with my family. So in order to break the ice in any kind of, like, relationship, and this requires, like, a two-way street. So, you know, just kind of for example, who are you?
My name is Jared.
Okay, that's your name. I understand that. You know, that's your name. But, you know, really, who are you? Come on, don't be shy. You're not a shy guy. Okay. We got somebody here. I'm gonna move around a little bit. Who are you?
My name is Lynn Scott, and I am a follower of Christ.
Oh man! See, we're in church, and he pulled out the church answer. Good job, buddy. You know, it's easy to do that at times, but when we're in church and we're amongst each other and we're, we just got done praising God and we're worshiping, we do the introductions, and then, you know, we can talk to each other. And, you know, I praise the Lord and I praise God. And I know this my brother, Lynn Scott, he really does. He lives his life just like that. But maybe that's not the same case for all the rest of us. Maybe when we leave out of here Sunday morning, we go home, maybe it starts there where, you know, kind of things start to
regress back to who we were. Or maybe it just starts Monday morning, or maybe, hey, maybe Sunday morning was so powerful, and I pray that today that it is. But maybe like Monday, Tuesday kind of rolls by, you know, we're still riding that spiritual high. But then Wednesday comes and something happens, and it just wrecks our world. And then we start saying things we ain't supposed to be saying. We start doing things we ain't supposed to be doing. And then we're just back to the old man, and that carries us all the way through on to next Sunday. And then, hey, we're before God again in church, and we're praying, and we're singing, and thank you, Jesus. But we need to be like this kind of all the time. So the question, again, is, who am I? What's my identity? You know, this is a question we all face all the way throughout our lives. You know, the statement has been made, I've heard it, there was like a statistic somewhere, that by 5 or so years old, a person, a child, establishes what their worldview is. I mean, that's pretty dynamic. I mean, by 5 years old, you're kind of, you're seeing what's going on, and this is what your worldview gets established. And this is mostly made up of external influences. We're born into a family or group with, you know, a geographical environment, social, economic structures that are all around us, and we're given a name to which, you know, kind of our personality molds. You know, civilizations past and even some present really put a lot of emphasis on what our name meant. You know, this is something American culture kind of, we like it. You know, we got a baby name book, and we were looking up and things like that. But I mean, really, how much emphasis do we put upon when we name our children? Like, you're pouring into them a purpose of, you know, kind of who they are. So, you know, but as we grow, we go through transitions and stages in life that alters our worldview. You know, what we find that's important at 2 or 3 years old, it really isn't so important at 5 or 6, or as we get into, you know, 10 years old. And then for those of us that have teenagers or had teenagers, we know that all of a sudden everything breaks and it goes wild and crazy, and, you know, the whole world melts down, hormones start taking over, and this just, you know, it just gets crazy. Once you get into that teenager age, you know, how things go through. By the way, we can stop the slides anytime. You know, we go through unexplainable changes at that time period that really shapes who we are, because we're starting to break free from underneath our parental guidance, and then we really want to try to establish who we are. Just by ourselves, you know, and that who we are gets cemented into our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. You know, we go to school, hopefully through school, then we are able to get our work or what we end up doing for the rest of our lives, and then, you know, that carries us on through up into, you know, later stages of life and into retirement, and then it changes again, and what we thought was our world, and what we thought was our purpose, and what we thought that this is who I am and this is what I'm gonna be, all of a sudden it changes, because then, you know, kind of retirement hits, or, you know, things, even on a physical level, like the things that I could do back then, and I'm starting to kind of get into that, like what I used to bounce back from, I don't bounce no more, you know, and so things change. And my worldview changes who I am and what I perceive as the world around me. You know, we see that, we look back through our lives and we see our style. We see our hobbies, our school, our work. They all changed. What we thought was me, this was me, at that time, it changed. Okay? And that's because they're temporary. Those values, those things that we think were me at that time, were just me for that time. They were temporary, and they changed. So, in order to dig down deeper in and get to a deeper level, the facts that really don't change much is, you know, our race, our skin color, our gender. No, you can't change that. They're lifelong, they're definitive. But they're only physical, and they're external. That's what's on the outside. That's when we go out in a crowd of people, that's what somebody sees first. When we go to Haiti, when we're going through in the truck and we're driving around, we hear blah, 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 you know, and first couple trips, what's that? Why are they saying that? What's that mean? And they're like, hey, white, blonde. That means blonde, you know, kind of blonde, like my lovely wife. Blonde, you know. That means you're white, you're white skin. Here we're used to, those of us here, we're used to going into a crowd of people and seeing people that looks just like us. It's really weird when you go into a crowd of people and you don't look like everybody else. Suddenly some of those things that we hear about, those struggles that maybe we can't really relate to, you know, we hear about it on television, all of a sudden I start to relate to it on a little deeper level because I feel weird. I feel different. I'm not like everybody else. And that comes in how we're treated. You know, and even what possibilities are afforded to us. See, sometimes this external category can be detrimental. But this is, again, this is only external, and you know, it fails to really show the nuances of our being. Sorry, this is a really long introduction, but I'm going to get to the word, I promise. Okay. So we try to define inside by our philosophy and psychology, our ideals, our morals. The greatest influences in our life flow through our heart. This is where the internal boundaries of our identity is defined. This is where we feel and react. Our happiness, our sadness, our unity, our loneliness, our joy, our depression. What makes us feel good and what makes us feel pain is harbored inside and shapes every other aspect of our lives. Truly, from the inside out. However, this is the most deepest and most vulnerable part of our heart. The squishy, you know, gooey center within, that impenetrable plate that we put into place to protect ourselves. And often this part gets shoved so far back in that we ourselves have a hard time defining really what's going on in there. See, there's characteristics of us in here that are often put into place not of our own volition or want. See, pain from external forces is within the deepest levels of our heart, but can be the most predominantly powerful aspect of our lives. So then there's questions that come through that. Why are we trying to fit in? What standard really is true and important? Why am I so insecure at times? What is my worth and security? So now's the time to be honest with yourself, okay? Don't worry about who's beside you. We're all focused, straightforward, okay? But I want you to dig deep. You have a bulletin insert. I already talked about it. Hopefully you picked up one on your way in. And if you didn't, you're gonna have to use your mind's eye to think about it. But on the very front cover, it says, "Who am I?" Get beyond your name and your age, okay? I want you to write down, "Who am I?" I want you to think about those deeper levels, okay? Again, your age, your name, that's all superfluous. That doesn't that doesn't really, you know, that changes, okay? Not where you live, not the easy answers. Really be open and truthful to yourself. Now, these answers, it's all for you. They can be positive, they can be negative, and they can be neutral, okay? And no peeking at each other. This isn't a test. There's no wrong answers, okay? No cheating off each other. This is very personal. So take this time. I'm going to get a drink. You guys write it down. Once you're done writing, flip it over to the inside. Hopefully you had enough time, because I really didn't give you a lot of time there. But we got to keep rolling. You can be thinking about these things, but I want you to pocket that for later. Let's fold that around, your bulletin, fold it around to the inside, and we will start off in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If you have a pew Bible that's under the seat, maybe the seat beside you, it is page 1664, and we're going to dig through this verse by verse to kind of understand what's going on here. 1664, John 9, verses 1. It says, as he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay. So, Jesus is walking along this path here, and he sees a man that was blind from birth. How did he know that this man was blind from birth? Now, granted, this is Jesus, and he knows everything inside our hearts. He knows what goes on. He knows our physical infirmities. But as we're going to read, so did everybody else know. So how did he know that this man was blind from birth? This man was begging. And when you're a beggar in that society, as sometimes we see maybe on the side of the highway, you hold up a sign or you pronounce, this is who I am. I was born blind. Please help. So this man announced who he was and what he needed. So Jesus, walking by, his attention was drawn, and he sees this man. And as I wrote down on your sermon notes here, I kind of consolidated maybe the verses a little bit, just what I felt. But Jesus saw this man. Understand, Jesus sees you. Maybe you're not so vocal as that man's on the side of the road, but he hears the very groanings of your heart, and he sees you. He knows what's going on. He knows who you are. He made you. In Job, right underneath that first line, it says, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. God sees you. He really is watching every moment of your life. Now, to some of us, this scares us a little bit, because it's like, man, I hope God didn't see what I did yesterday at about 8:30 last night, you know, because he might not be too proud of me. But he does. He really does see that. He really sees every part of us. And what's more, not just on the outside, but he sees what goes on the inside. He sees what really goes on in our hearts. There's nothing hidden from him. Don't kid yourself. So on to verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, how many of us are guilty of seeing somebody, of hearing a story, or just maybe just purely from the outside, seeing somebody, and immediately we try to get into identifying, categorizing, and even like what they did, trying to diagnose what's going on with somebody. I know I do. I know I do all the time. I'm guilty of it. I know that when I see somebody and they're acting a certain way, well, you know, hey, you just need some Jesus. You need to come to church with me, and, you know, you'll just be all better because, you know, and that's true. Coming here to church, you'll have the opportunity, but is it really going to fix you? Is really what my diagnosis of a person, right? Because, again, I'm only looking on the external, but God really looks at the heart. You know, I can't judge correctly. So the disciples, I mean, they're trying to do the same thing. And instead of Jesus, you know, going ballistic on them, he answered them. In verse 3, he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happens so that the work of God may be displayed in his life." Wow. See, Jesus answered, like it says in the notes, not within our standard of what we define the world by, but by focusing beyond the temporary problem to an eternal purpose. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, it says, "For this light momentary affliction is prepared for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we will not look at things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Verse 4, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." See, this world is temporary. Our actions today have eternal significance. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We must work. There's a key right there. Verse 4, after that first comma, it says, "We must do the work of him who sent me." Jesus wasn't just saying, "I." When I first started reading this chapter, I kind of stumbled over that, and then I had to back up, and I said, Wait a minute. I kind of just assumed, you know, Jesus said, I've got to do the work of him who sent me. But no, that's not it. It's we. This is more than just individual. We can't just look to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, you do it. You do it, Jesus. I'm going to be over here, and you just do it. No, it's we. He has created you for a good work. Verse 5 says, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." That's where it gets personal. That's where it gets individual. Jesus is our light that shines in the dark. When I thought about this, I thought, you know, Jesus is kind of like a flashlight. But really, you know, flashlights, they only illuminate one spot, and then everything else is dark. If we were to shut the lights off and I walk in here with a flashlight and I shine it, everybody's eyes are going to be drawn to that one spot because that's where the only light is in the room. That's the only thing that we can see. But Jesus is more than that. And Jesus is the light of the world. He lights up everything. When Jesus enters a room, the whole room gets bright. It says in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Your path is going to be illuminated. Your world is going to get brighter. You're going to be able to see where you're going when you're following Jesus. Okay, so verse 6. Aaron, I'm going to pick on you because Jared just walked away. He must have known something was coming. All right. So verse 6 says, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Okay. Aaron, can you stand up? Aaron Riemenschneider, y'all. Okay. I want you to take a hand, cover your eyes. You're blind. Okay. I'm going to reach in my pocket. I'm going to pull out some dirt. Okay.
Oh, no.
All right. Hold still. I'm going to put this on your eyes, okay? Here, hold still. Kind of weird, right? Like, seriously? Who puts saliva, mud on the eyes in order to do a miraculous work? Thank you for not running away. Because that's what I would have done. Go ahead and sit down. Weird, right? Who does this? Like, mud, saliva? Like, I remember when my kids were you know, little babies or whatever, and you're holding them, and they're cute, and you're holding them up above, and then that string of saliva comes down, and it's coming after you, and you're like, oh, no. But hey, praise God, you come to terms with it, because as parents, you see some nasty stuff, right? See, Jesus did some awesome healings. He came in and he worked with people on a daily level, and he healed them. But the cool thing is Jesus never really healed in the same way. He was always changing it up. He was always doing something over here, or he was doing something differently. And you know the really, really awesome part about that? Why about that, at least I believe, is that so that we didn't look at it and think, well, if I follow A, B, C, then I can do just like that. Purely physical type of healing. If I just follow this formula, then that's what's going to happen. But it wasn't about, Jesus' healings wasn't about just following some kind of formula or some kind of physical whatever. It was God's power, right? See, Jesus often broke our subjective mindset on how things are to be done. The importance is not the dirt and saliva, but the reactionary building of faith that it produced. See, my reaction would have been to run away. Aaron didn't run away. The man, thankfully, didn't run away. In Isaiah 55:9, it says, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We don't understand God. And the sooner that we understand that, the better off we'll be. Quit trying to put God in a box. Quit trying to say, you know, God only does this and this and this and this, and then I understand God, and hey, by doing that, we're kind of getting into the territory of trying to be like God. And we understand from the Garden of Eden that didn't work out so well. So in verse 7, it says, where is it? The man's eyes. Go. It says, go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. The water was sent through a tunnel. Just some historical significance there. So the man went and was washed and came home seeing. Okay, so this guy, born blind, can't see. This prophet, this great man, comes walking along. He didn't know who he was. He just knew he was something great. Maybe he thought he was a prophet, or maybe he thought, who knows what he thought. But this great man comes along, sees him, talks about him for a minute, and then stoops down, picks up some dirt, saliva, spits on it, put it on his eyes. And then he sends them across the city. Now, Jesus, in the previous chapter, he was just at the temple. So if you look at this on a map of where he was at the temple, and then he sent him to the Pool of Siloam. This is all the way across the city. From over there all the way over here. He's still blind at this time. This man is still blind. Most, they you know, in research and the things that I've looked at, the people of these type of physical infirmities had to have been brought where they would normally sit. They didn't have seeing eye dogs, didn't have the little white canes that, you know, the things that we have nowadays. They were brought by a family member, by a friend or whatever, and they were put into place and don't move, and you cry out, and you get your money, and then I'll pick you up, and I'll take you back home tonight. But Jesus told him to go somewhere else, so he had to rely on somebody else. Somebody had to take him across the city. That means he had to ask somebody to help him out. That means when not only he had the dirt and the saliva in his eyes and the belief in that, but then he had to turn around and believe that when Jesus said, go across the city and wash in Pool of Siloam, that something was going to happen. You see the faith? You see the belief that, you know, is starting to get built up in here? He actually had to go do something. Oftentimes, that's where our faith stops and doesn't keep going. We have that faith of a mustard seed, that little bit right there, but then we're not letting it grow because we're not acting on it. Yeah, we believe, but belief has to come with action. So this man acted on his faith. His belief was real and legitimate. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Obviously, this guy didn't see. He had to walk by faith to that Pool of Siloam and wash that spitty mud off. Praise God. He came home seeing. Can you imagine what that was like? You're born blind, okay? You've never seen a sunrise. You've never seen a tree, you've never seen an apple, you've never seen your friends, you've never seen your family, you've never seen anything. And you got dirty mud in your eyes, and you go and scrub it out. All of a sudden, man, it's bright. Wow, what is that? What is that? Like this huge thing with arms down. I mean, he didn't even know what an arm was. Maybe he felt it and you know, could kind of understand those kinds of things, but he's never seen before. To be all of a sudden, you can see. Man, what would I do? I tried to, you know, think about it this week. Like, even if I was struck with blindness for a time, and by the way, that is, in my opinion, the worst sense to lose. I mean, y'all have your own opinions, but in my opinion, going blind is the worst sense to lose. I mean, all of a sudden it goes dark. And it's dark for a time. But then all of a sudden your eyes are opened and you can see. Wow, how do you contain that? How do you not like go running and screaming through the city like, whoa, whoa, I can see. I mean, it's too much to try to contain, nor should you try to. Oftentimes, when we are going through something that is a building of our joy, is just amazing and awesome and wonderful, and praise to God, and Jesus, thank you so much. That's where Satan says, ooh. I got somebody that just came up on the radar, and we need to send an attack squadron down, and we need to attack this man because he was blind, and I had him nice and comfortable and in subjection, and he was pressed down, but all of a sudden, ugh, Jesus intervened, and now he can see, and I don't like that. So the enemy then takes and tries to attack us when our joy has been made full. You can flip your page over. It says, where faith meets persecution is your heading. And we're going to kind of cruise through the next group of verses. Actually, this is the biggest chunk of verses and probably the least amount of time we're going to spend. Starting in verse 8. It says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged, asking, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I really am. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And now, then I can see. Okay, so these neighbors and friends, they're still trying to identify this man. He fit into, at one time, a category that they were comfortable with. But all of a sudden, he broke that. He no longer was someone that they could identify because the predominant thing about this man everybody knew was he was blind. And he had been like that since birth. And this wasn't the case anymore. So, like, who are you? I'm the man. I really am. I haven't, you know, now I can see. That's the only thing, you know, that's what's changed. But it's like their identity, how they identified, that wasn't any longer what they thought. So then they're questioning it. They're trying to put him back into this box. Okay? All he did, this man, he confirmed the facts. And there's a key in there, and you're going to see this several other times as we go through this. He confirmed only the facts. He didn't have to try to explain it. He just confirmed what happened. It's in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Man said, I was born blind, but now I can see. I am that man. That's it. Done. Easy. Picking up in 13, he said, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Dun, dun, dun. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Okay, so he was brought before the highest standard of the people, the Pharisees, who were quick to try to invalidate the miracle because it didn't fit their qualifications. See, old Mosaic law, there are things you can do on the Sabbath, just a little bit, and there's a whole lot of things you can't do, and one of them is kneading. Bread, kneading, making bread. Well, then if you can't knead to make bread, you can't knead to make mud. And so then they took that old Mosaic law and they tried to fit it into all of these external things of what you can and cannot do. And they're holding this proverbial carrot in front of the people of, well, you can't quite, you can have so much, but you can't really quite have this. You can't really quite have freedom. You know, you have to follow our rules. You have to follow what we say is right and wrong. That's scary. They tried to become the standard. You can't do that. See, in Matthew 15:14, it says, let them alone, talking about the Pharisees. They are blind guides, and if blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. See, this man was formerly physically born blind. But Jesus is talking about these Pharisees. They're blind spiritually. They think they know what's right, but they're leading people astray. So on to verse 18, it says, the Jews didn't believe that he had been born blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say that was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know that he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened up his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, he turned it around. This guy's got guts. He's got some resolve. See, the pressure was on. He was in the boiling pot, man. This man was being pressured to deny this miracle. He can see. He's got joy. And they can't leave it alone. So what did he do? Again, and we'll, like I said earlier, and he comes back around to it. He defended by the truth. I don't know. Sometimes that is a really good place to be. I don't know. But God does. I was born blind, and now I see. Simple. Well, give glory to God. What really happened? This give glory to God is kind of sort of like when we go to court. I pray none of y'all had to experience this. You go to court and you got to testify and you put your hand on the Bible and you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help God. And that's what happened. By, you know, tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. They're trying to influence his resolve. Give glory to God. We know this guy's a sinner. Just admit it. No. No. Well, I know. I have told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? Man, that was like, poof. Like, man, he's had enough. He knows he's caught. He's busted. Even his own parents abandoned him. But he wasn't giving up. And so he turns around back to these Pharisees. Okay, you want to go? Let's go. Verse 28, they, the Pharisees, hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You know, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. This is a battleground. This man was in the thick of it. He started out the day where he was brought to his normal place, he was sat down, and he was begging, and then this guy came by, and everything changed. And then he goes, gets some mud in his eyes, and then he goes across the city, and he washes it out, and then, hallelujah, I can see, and everything's joyful. And then he goes before the Pharisees, and they're stealing that joy. They're wrecking his world. And he walks into a battleground not even being prepared. He didn't even know what he walked into. But he held on to his faith. He held on to it. And the ultimatum that the Pharisees kind of held over the people is, you do what we say, how we say, what we say, or we'll throw you out. Now, we don't quite understand this maybe fully completely, because, you know, those of us in a church setting here, if we get thrown out of a church, I'm not gonna throw you out of this church. Don't worry about that. But if we get thrown out of a church setting, you know, hey, we'll go to the, you know, probably 100 feet down the road, there's another church. I'll just go to there. But that wasn't the same case. This is the temple. And this was intertwined with every level of their society. If you weren't part of the synagogue, you weren't a part of society. You were treated like a leper. And they excommunicated you. That means you didn't get talked to. That means when you went into marketplace, you couldn't buy stuff. That means you couldn't take care of yourself, your family. You know, this was a serious thing. And that's what the Pharisees said. Yeah, we've got this power. You don't follow what we say, we'll throw you out. And they subjected the people under that power. And there was this battle going on between this man's faith and fitting in. See, we understand that phrase, fitting in. We want to try to fit into, you know, the social environments, you know, what things are normal, you know, and we don't want to be weirdos. We don't want to, you know, do things that weirdos do, you know. We don't want to be labeled. But God, sometimes he asks us to do the extraordinary in order to fulfill his purposes. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. I'm going to wrap this up in the last part where it says, where hope is secure. John 9, 35 through 41, picking up in verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, Jesus revealed his identity, to which the man then responded to with his faith. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus asked him, and he responded. He says, I believe. See, then it kind of finishes out the chapter where it says, Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. See, Jesus is the true judge who defines our heart. repentance of this man is contrasted to the pride of self of the Pharisees. Matthew 9:12, it says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See, this man was born blind. He was identified. He was categorized. He was diagnosed with sin. He was an outcast. He was a reject. And then Jesus walked into his life one day. And he gave him the greatest physical gift this man desired. And it brought joy. It got his attention. But Jesus wasn't done there. That wasn't the end result. And that wasn't the point. Jesus wanted his heart. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants everything about you. He's working in your life. He has done things for you in your life, extraordinary things. We oftentimes, sometimes we forget about these things. Sometimes we take it for granted. You flip around to the backside. When we're in Christ, it says our identity is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're new. You're different. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm still continuing. My heart's beating physically. I'm moving along. But the sin that entangled me, that is killing me, Jesus took upon himself. And he put it on the cross. And it died. Everything you've ever done, he took on him. He bore your weight. There's a list here. And I want you to contrast the two sides of your page. You got the front, where you wrote down some things of who you think you are, maybe who you were. And on the back, I want you to see who you really are. It says, in Christ, you are special. There's verses that goes along with this, and I want you to dig through them. We're running out of time. But I want you to dig through them. I want you to hold on to them. I want you to really soak in them. See, you're treasured. You're chosen. You're a friend. In Christ, you are loved. You are set free. You're forgiven. You're secure. You're his child. And you're his body. All of us together, you're his body. And you have a purpose. You're purposeful. Jesus took all these things, all of the things of your life, and he bore them. So that you can be with him in eternity. He walked on water for you. He split the sea so you could go through. He brought heaven down to earth. He lived, he taught, he healed, he was shamed, he was railed upon, he was captured, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was humiliated, and he died for you. This is no small thing. It didn't end there. He brought life back when he came out of that grave. And he brought that for you. This is no small thing. Now, at the end of our services, normally, we give the invitation to come up here and pray at the altar. And this is a wonderful thing. This is a good opportunity. But I'm going to change it up a little bit this Sunday. I'm going to tell you to stay right where you are. And you've got an altar right there in front of you. And I want you to be open, like I asked you to be earlier, and vulnerable to Jesus, who really, there's nothing hidden from him. And I want you to go before the altar and lay yourself down and be healed, be loved, be appreciated by him. I'm going to ask Josh to come up here and pray over you. And the worship team, you can come on up too. My brother Josh is gonna lead us in this prayer. And all I ask is that you be real.
Father God, Lord, thank you so much for everything, Lord. Come before you, it's just such a privilege and an honor, Lord, that you love us so much, Lord. You are the God of the impossible, God. You love us so much. It pleased you to crush the sun for us, Lord. Lord, to thank you is just the tip of the iceberg, Lord. We owe you everything, Lord. Lord, as we worship now, Lord, bring to our hearts the things that need to be addressed, Lord. Let us be strong and courageous, Lord, to bring it to you. You are a Father. You love us. And C.S. Lewis said this, pray with a naked soul, Lord. Help us be real with you, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.